Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We're going to be looking at several different verses tonight. I hesitate to mention this. It isn't the kind of thing that anybody else should remember, because there was nothing official about it. But I couldn't help but notice this past Thursday. I looked back to my calendar 20 years ago, and I had written the word wow in my calendar. And that was the very first time that Rayanne and I drove down here to fill the pulpit. Scott Dawson had called Roger Bear and asked, did he have anybody that could fill the pulpit? They were looking for pulpit supplies. And we were still trying to get the chapel off of the road, off of the tarmac, I should say, in Terre Haute, having Sunday morning and Wednesday services, but no Sunday evening services. And so Roger said, well, I know a guy who could preach for you on Sunday night. And he told me about it, and I said, sure, we'll go down there. And I remembered First Baptist Church, because I had been asked to sing by Virginia Franklin at a Valentine's banquet in the basement of your old building. That's where I thought we were going. And Scott had called and given us directions, and all I knew about Linton is you went to Main Street and turned to go to Markle Music. I didn't know there was any rest of the town there. And we drove past where I remembered the building was. I thought we should turn left. And Rayanne's still reading the directions, and about the time we get to McDonald's, I see the steeple. And when we pulled into the parking lot, intimidated doesn't begin to sum it up. And then I remembered, oh yeah, I think I heard a few years ago that they had built a new building. I'd forgotten about that. And so here we were, and it was a very windy day, much like today. And I needed a haircut, just like about any day, right? And as we got out to walk in, of course, you know what the wind does. And these were my first three thoughts when I walked in through those double doors. This is actually a quote from Star Wars, R2-D2. I heard, and then I thought, oh God, you wouldn't make me pastor a church like this, would you? And then I thought, go comb your hair before anybody sees you. And sat here very intimidated, and I forgot something, probably one of these things, out in the car. Because Scott told me, well, sure, you could, quote, do a number if you wanted to. And so I went back out to the car to get it, and who should be standing on the sidewalk but Virginia Franklin. And she looked at me and went, well. And we had been to her house, her and Red's house, for their Friday night hootenannies many times. And she took us under her wing and was introducing us all around. And what I remember is her introducing my Rayanne to people as, quote, this is his little wife of 20 years. And
now it's 40 years.
And as my wife once said, that explains why we look like we do. Anyway, it was just... When we drove back, that was also the first night I ever saw this constellation Scorpius in the sky. And both of those things happened on that night. And, I just wanted to say, I guess, you could quote the Grateful Dead, what a long, strange trip it's been. But I'm just deeply grateful for God's providence in that regard. All right, let's get to the scripture. What made me think of that is about the time I was coming, remember when they still published Sunday funny papers? If they do now, they're just sad. If you look at the Sunday funny papers now, it's like the older people looking at the foundation of the new temple in the book of Nehemiah. You just cry because the older ones just used to be so much bigger and better, you know. But when they were still publishing Sunday comics, and they were, it was all the rage. They had kiosks in malls where you could buy these framed paintings with the hidden pictures in them, and it just looked like a bunch of gobbledygook. And the longer you stared at it, the more you could see the picture hidden inside. Sometimes people could never see it, and sometimes you could see it right off. Then there is a pencil artist, and I do not remember her name, but my parents bought a couple of her works, and my brother Steve and his wife Christy had sort of introduced her work to our family, and they were the most wonderful, intricate pencil drawings, but she always hid something, another picture into the drawing itself. And the most famous was, and these were actually quite large in their original, in the original artwork, and in the building where her art was displayed, they liked to just step back and watch people who had never been before, because there's this one picture she drew of a mountain path, and it just looks so wonderful and inviting that then you wait for the moment when suddenly they go, oh, and they jump back. Because she had, I'm sorry, Ruby, I scared you, didn't I? Just like the bear hidden in the picture scared people. And all of a sudden you can see the bear, and she's drawn it like it's about to leap out of the brush and attack you. My parents have a gentler one hanging still in my father's house. And again, it looks like a wooded scene, but the more you look at it, all of a sudden it just sort of fades into focus, that you can see the Lord Jesus with his head bowed, riding on the back of the donkey as he's entering Jerusalem. And I am going somewhere with all of these things. The never-ending stream of TV shows on History Channel and Discovery Channel and all of them claiming to have found or to reveal the Bible's hidden codes or hidden secrets or hidden mysteries. And I have to quote the old pagan Mark Twain here. It's not the things that I read in the Bible I don't understand, but the things I do understand that bother me. And I think back to my teen years when we heard a man who actually helped perform our wedding, and he was the minister at my wife's, the church that she grew up in. And that was, I didn't know he was at the time, but that was the first time I ever met a bona fide liberal minister. And as I sort of got to know him and I heard him preach a few times from the pulpit, and even in my teenage years, I began to realize that if this is what we believe, then this is what he believes. And I remember him saying things from the pulpit that I just had no idea what he was talking about, but he also liked to talk about pondering, quote, the deeper meaning of the cross. The deeper meaning of the cross. The only time I ever heard him say anything plain about the cross, there was a Billy Graham associate evangelist named John Wesley White who came to Greenwood, Indiana to preach a crusade. And my then girlfriend was in the choir. And believe me, I had no business being in the choir, but somehow I managed to get in the choir too, so I could not sit next to her, but at least I could drive her to and from choir practice. That was a pretty good excuse as far as her mother was concerned. And I was never so surprised when this same minister got up and he was asked to lead in prayer. And even then I thought, oh my, what's he going to say? And to my absolute astonishment, he thanked God for the blood of Christ and prayed just like you would think he ought to pray. And I remember thinking, what's got into him? And I never heard him say anything like that before or since. And I don't mean to attack his character when I say it seemed more like a chameleon than anything. The idea of pondering the deeper meaning of the cross is only a ministry if one of two things, not a ministry, the cross is only a mystery if one of two things is true. First, you're unconverted. Or second, you reject what God says. Now, both of those categories would be unconverted, but one is a more deliberate stance. Habakkuk 2 and verse 2 contains the phrase, make it plain. And I wanted to make it plain tonight. And the cross is not just about salvation. It's not just for non-believers. The cross has great meaning for Christians. And I want us to sort of touch the hem on the garment for that tonight. And I want us to begin by looking at John chapter 10. And we're going to lead up to verse 11. Let's begin in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And sometimes shepherds, when they would bring the sheep into the enclosure, they would literally lay down across the entryway. They would literally be or become the door for the sheep. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The first thing that the cross of Christ means for Christians is that Jesus loves us. I remember hearing Mark Lowry, who was a hyperactive child and got into all kinds of trouble in school and Sunday school and church. And he said, I knew God loved me, but he said the idea that God liked me. And he said, one of my teachers brought me out and said, Mark, did you know that God really likes you? And he said, that just stopped me in my tracks. He said, I thought he had to love me. That's his job. But the idea that he really liked me, I'm trying to get to the same thing with different words here. How do we know someone loves us? When King David was a small boy, the Bible says that he fought bears and lions. You say, well, there are no bears and lions in the Holy Land. That's true now. But remember, the Promised Land is part of that land bridge between three continents, and one of the continents is Africa. And it's a matter of historical record that in centuries past, on up into what we call Lebanon, and perhaps even as far as Syria, they not only had lions and bears, but crocodiles and hippopotami and other animals that since have sort of migrated back down over the centuries to what we call Africa. And so David, when he was trying to convince Saul to let him go out and fight the giant Goliath, he made his case by saying, I have fought lions and bears when I was a keeper of the sheep, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. I can fight this Philistine. Why would you do that? David was obviously a shepherd that cared for his sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The bad shepherd just runs away when the lion or the wolf comes. And when we look at the cross and we know that Jesus Christ died for us, when we see somebody baptized, when we take communion, and every time we see this Christ in the Passover presentation, I think it just reminds us of wonderful meaning for communion. And every time we take that little piece of unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine, we remember Jesus loves me. He loves me. In World War II, in the concentration camp Auschwitz, among others that were swept up into those camps, there was a Polish Catholic priest named Maximilian Kolbe. He was there in the concentration camp, and sometimes just to demoralize the prisoners, they would line them up and arbitrarily choose some and execute them. And Maximilian Kolbe was standing by a man, and the Nazi guard singled the man next to him out to die. And he stepped forward and asked, let me die in his place. And the guard laughed and obliged, and he shot Maximilian Kolbe dead. Maximilian Kolbe did not even know the man next to him. But regardless of denominational differences, the love of Christ shone from his heart. Why was he able to do something like that? Because he had a hold of the fact that the cross means Jesus loves me. And that frees us to leave others. The cross, the death of Christ, means that he loves us. Second, it means that he is revealed to us. And if you'd look over to John chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 20. Now, I want you to keep in mind, all through the Gospel of John, Jesus has been saying things like, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And whether they understood it or not, obviously Jesus was heading for a divine appointment. We know it's the cross. Now look at chapter 12 and verse 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Now, how are we to understand this? One of several places, it almost looks as if Jesus is being rude, that he just totally ignored the request. We're never given any sense that he met with these Greeks at all. Maybe he did, but there's nothing here. And when they came to him and said, there's some Greek men who want to see you, and instead we get almost what seems like an abstracted or a distracted answer, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Humanly speaking, if you knew when, where, and how you were going to die, is that the way you would like to live? I wouldn't. Jesus did live like that. He was talking about the hour of his crucifixion, and yet he didn't say, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to suffer," even though that had to be weighing on his heart. And that, I think, is the human explanation for why, when they ask him this question, why he responded the way he did. It's beginning to weigh upon him, this burden that he went to Gethsemane and poured out before the Father three times. And yet, when you look at the cross, there's nothing about the cross that is attractive. I mean, we clean it up, and I understand all that, and I've got crosses that I wear on my lapel and so on. But an actual cross was obscene in its suffering. It was something, C.S. Lewis pointed out, it wasn't until the last living person who had ever witnessed a crucifixion had died. Only after that did the church start using the cross as a symbol. The cross was repulsive. And yet Jesus, speaking of the cross, the hour had come for him to go to the cross. And yet he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Again, I submit to you that out of all of the tens of thousands of Jewish people, men, women, and children, that the Roman Empire crucified in the first century, why are we still talking about Jesus of Nazareth? It's because the story didn't end with his crucifixion. He did reveal his glory. He revealed who he is, that he was in fact who he claimed to be, God of very God, God in the flesh, the Son of God, the prophesied Son of Man. I once visited a church, and I want to say it was an old Brethren church. And to my surprise, when we got inside the thing, there was a stained glass window there. I say surprise because you went past that same wall where the window was in on the outside, and it was bricked up. And as I left, I noticed I could see the shape of the window where, for whatever reason, somewhere over the years, they had bricked up that window. And I remember looking at the stained glass, it's very old-fashioned kind of designs, you know, a biblical scene. And I remember looking at it and thinking, at one time, those colors must have been vibrant. And they might still be, but even though the side that we could see had been obviously kept clean, but inside, with no light streaming through it and what was essentially the inside of a wall, it must have been caked over with dust and dirt. And I began to wonder, what would it look like if somehow they would uncover that, they would clean it off, they would restore it and let the light stream through it again? We don't quite have the cooperation of the sun at this moment, but every now and then when the sunbeams come through the windows on one side or the other, the colors are absolutely brilliant. Of course, adults get a little jaded with that sort of thing, which is why when we have a baby, like we've got little August now, and just as I did with Andrew, I like to take him over to the windows, and let me tell you, it's like looking at fireworks for them to see the colors streaming through the brilliant picture that is shown there as it was meant to be. If I might say that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was revealing himself to us just as he was supposed to be. In the cross, Jesus loves us. What the cross means is that Jesus is revealed to us. Hebrews says he is the radiance. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And then the very next verse, the cross means that Jesus gives life to us. Verse 24, Jesus again using the Hebrew word, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The disciples had to be mystified. What is he talking about? And he's telling them something that they wouldn't understand yet. The King James uses the word corn. And I have to tell you, particularly as we get into the springtime, I look forward to corn. I love corn. I love fresh corn. Although sometimes I wonder if you would put real butter and salt on anything, I might love that too. But I like fresh corn first. I love frozen corn second. Canned corn last. And when our kids were small, they disagreed. They thought canned corn was the best. And that's just one more reason why kids need the guidance of adults, isn't it? And I always laugh at my in-laws' house. They always had a lot of fresh produce for the family meals. And when my sister-in-law married her husband from Connecticut, Cameron, I guess he acted like they didn't have corn in Connecticut, at least not like we have in Indiana. And the very first time he sat down to corn on the cob, he said, "This is delicious." And he kept eating it. And my father-in-law kept encouraging him. And he ate 8 to 10 ears of corn, which led to a lesson in sowing and reaping, which we won't go into. But as much as we love corn, and as wonderful as it is, there would be no corn at all if you didn't take at least one of them and plant it in the dirt. What Jesus is talking about here, in essence, he's talking about something that led to you and I being able to be part of his throng. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. That's him. That's him dying and rising again. It dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. The fruit, you plant corn, you get more corn, lots more corn. Jesus died for us, and he brought many sons to glory, as the book of Hebrews says. And if your faith is in him, then you're part of that throng, that the fruit that Jesus' death bore. He gave his life, just as that one seed of corn gives life to all of the other kernels of corn on the ears of corn. The life that is in Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection, he gives us life. Do you get a hold of the fact that we are different? To the world, we're deformed. To the world, we're monsters in some way. We're not like them. We're weird. We're a peculiar people, to use King James language. They don't understand why, when they decide something's okay, why we can't just say, yes, it's okay too. Can I tell just a little bit? I won't mention the church. We know of a church where they had folks, we're facing all the same type of stuff. Any church trying to lift up the gospel of Jesus, we're facing the same kind of problems. And there was a couple that started a young couple's class in this church, and it just exploded, and they had 26 people in that class. And then in the aftermath of our governor, then Governor Pence, making the ruling, which seemed very common sense, and according to the law and biblical ruling about, I can't remember now if it was gay marriage or if it had to do with bathrooms and so on, just common sense stuff. And you remember the brouhaha that came in the aftermath of that. That topic came up in that Sunday school class, and the result was that most of them left the church. And there is a situation where from 30 on down, the age of 30 on down, young people look at that and they don't understand what's the big deal. And if we say, no, this is wrong according to the scripture, they see us as insensitive bigots. We look weird to the world. We can't change who we are and what we believe because we can't change who Jesus is and what he told us. But he gave us this life, and because this life is in us, we are going to look strange to those who do not have this life, and this is going to become more and more apparent. We just have to, the Bible would say, gird up your loins. We might say, put on your big boy, your big girl pants. Because this is just the way it is in our time, and this is how we stand for Jesus. But Jesus gives us this life, and it makes us different from others. The cross of Jesus also means that God gives us something else. Let's look to the book of Romans. John, Acts, the book of Romans in chapter 6. Paul has basically concluded explaining justification by faith, or that we are made right with God by simply believing in Jesus. And now he's moving on into how do you live now as a Christian? Having believed in Jesus, how do you live as a Christian? And so beginning in verse 6 of Romans 6, well, let's start in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like this. Stop right there, folks. There's a great verse to go to the hospital with if you have to. What we really want when we go to the hospital is for them to fix it and get us back home as soon as possible. And sometimes in the grace of God, that's what happens. But what we're really afraid of is they're not going to be able to fix it. But look at this promise. If we've been united with him in a death like his, if we have put our faith in him, then we are united with him. We have died with him, then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Now, in the meantime, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. There's all kinds of ways to make your head spin about this. What he's saying is because Christ died for us and rose again, we now have the power to live for him. Now, can we live perfectly? No. But too many of us just stop there and use that as an excuse to not try very hard. Some of us need a t-shirt that says, I can resist anything but temptation. And it's easy to talk about temptation for people out there, you know, the big ones, the sexual sin and things of that nature. What about slander? What about gossip? What about unrighteous anger? All of these things are condemned in Scripture too. All of these things are not to be characteristic of Christians. All of these things are not characteristic of Christians who are controlled by the Spirit. But we can't live like that. But the cross means that Jesus has given us power. He says, in effect, if your body is nailed to the cross with me, your body of sin, then it's dead. And the question then becomes, so why do you keep living like it's still alive? We don't have to live like that. quote from the Radio Bible Class Daily Bread booklet from my teenage years stuck with me about a young hippie woman who had lived a life of licentiousness. And when told about the gospel of Christ, one of her reactions was, "You mean I don't have to do the things I want to do?" You don't have to do the things you want to do. When there's sin, we have the power over them. Jesus gives it to us through the cross. Now, grace, in terms of salvation, is God's riches at Christ's expense. But for the Christian, it means something more. If you read through Paul's letters and you hear him talk about God giving us grace, you can also see that the idea of the power, the desire and the power to serve God. That's a second definition that applies only to believers. God gives us grace. He gives us the desire to serve Him and the power to serve Him. And this comes to us through the cross. One of the things that I hear talked about in terms of major disasters that could affect our nation, they talk about our aging power grid. And believe me, with summer coming on, those of you, you like to be hot and you like to sweat, seriously, I mean, which place are you looking forward to is my question. I think air conditioning is of the Lord, and I'm sorry, that's just the way, you wait till we get to heaven, it'll be there. But the idea of the power going off and not having the air conditioning on, or in the winter, not having the heat on, or this house full of wonderful appliances and power tools we have. And if we don't have power flowing into the house, they are useless. We have to have power from the outside. What the cross of Christ means is for the Christian is we have a source of power through Jesus, through His Spirit, from the outside. He gives grace to us so we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to keep living like that. Two more things the cross means for us. I quote it to you all the time. I just can't help it. And I will confess to you the reason why is that someday when I stand before the Lord, I want to be able to say and know that I have preached the gospel. Every time I stood up, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is not, you got to get saved. That's what you're supposed to do in response to the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the cross means a payment was made for us. Listen again to words that I spoke to you from just a couple of weeks ago. Revelation 5 and verse 9, they sang a new song in the throne room of heaven, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." What is something worth? It's worth what somebody will pay for it. What are you worth? What was God willing to pay for you? A payment has been made. When I was sent off to Bible college, I loved it. I needed it to be that time for my life, and it was a little scary. And one of the things my parents did, they said, "Listen, you know, you're getting older and you need to be able to handle your own money. And here is this lump of money for your semester. And you need to make sure it lasts because there ain't no more till the next semester." And I was kind of intimidated by that. And to say that, I don't know if I could say I did my best. I did about what you might expect for an 18-year-old kid. But it was coming up the end of the semester, and I don't remember exactly the circumstances, but there was a couple of $300 bill that needed to be paid. And I had not mismanaged, but I had miscalculated, and I thought, oh, and I had a part-time job, but I thought, okay, I know what my dad told me I need to do. Boy, do I not want to go do this, but I need to go into the office and say, hey, I owe you this money. and I will pay you, but here's my situation, and what can we work out? And man, did I not want to go do that. And I will never forget stepping up to the window and saying, I'm here to talk to you about my bill. Oh, well, let me call. And she got my number, and there was no computer in those days, and she got the file out. And she came back to the window holding the paper, and she said, your bill has been paid in full. I said, paid in full? And she said, yes. I said, by who? And she said, it says here they wish to remain anonymous. And to this day, I still do not know who paid my bill. But I can't tell you how good it felt to walk out of there knowing that my debt was paid in full. Dear ones, the cross of Christ means that payment has been made for us. That's not just good news for the unsaved. That's something each of us ought to remember. What are you worth? I don't know if you can put a figure on it, but God gave the blood of his son for you and for me. Then one final thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The cross of Christ also means that obligation is placed on us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul writes, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I don't know that I ever watched the movie all the way through. When I was a kid, my parents thought it was too intense. And nowadays, I don't know, it seems a little dated to me. But the movie starring Anthony Quinn, it's called simply Barabbas, a fictional account of the man who was released and Jesus was taken to the cross instead of Barabbas. And Barabbas, simply in this fictional account, he just couldn't deal with the fact that he was out and free and alive because Jesus had died in his place. And even though he kept trying to rob and he kept trying to live as he had before, he found that with that weighing on his heart, he couldn't keep living like he had been because Jesus died in his place. May I say to you, we are all Barabbas. And we can't keep living the way before we did before because Jesus has died for us. Obligation has been placed on us by the death of our Lord. In essence, he said, I died for you. Will you live for me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray one more time that the seed of your word that we have heard this day, both this morning and this evening, please don't let the enemy steal it away. Sometimes, Father, we see such precious truths and they're so easy to forget. Remind us, Lord Jesus, especially in we enter what's called Holy Week now. And somehow give us eyes to see it new all over again, like a baby looking at a stained glass window. Let us see and get a glimpse of what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Let us never be ashamed of it. Forgive our sins, for they are many. We would see you, Lord Jesus, and we would have others see you through us. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.